Well, welcome to the Barge Lunchtime Talks and to this virtual lunchtime talk. Thank you very much for tuning in. And let me pray for us, and then I'm going to read the passage for today as we come to the end of our series in Habakkuk, so the end of Habakkuk chapter 3. But let me pray for us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to tune in and listen to your word. We thank you for the way it speaks to us. And we pray that in the uncertainty of the present time, that your word would be the food that we need for today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. So halfway through verse 16. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. When I was a kid, the disaster we worried about most was a nuclear war. If anything kills over 10 million people in the next few decades, it's most likely to be a highly infectious virus rather than a war. Not missiles, but microbes. That was how Bill Gates began a TED talk back in April 2015. 5 years on, his words seem eerily prophetic. He recently tweeted about COVID-19 that this particular coronavirus has, quote, started to behave a lot like the once-in-a-century pathogen that we've been worried about. I hope it's not that bad. Well, who knows how things will develop over the weeks and months ahead. Stock markets are in turmoil, sporting events cancelled, UK businesses struggling with the restrictions on social distancing announced this week, people stockpiling food, the poorest in society wondering how they'll make ends meet, and the number of cases slowly climbing. This little book of Habakkuk, tucked away in the Old Testament, is very much a book for our times. It's a book for these dark, uncertain days in which we live, because he faced something similar to what we are. He may have lived back in the 7th century BC, but his situation bears an uncanny resemblance to our own. The people of Judah, the southern kingdom, were rebelling against God. They were going their own way. And Habakkuk couldn't understand why God wasn't doing anything about it. And God replied that he was going to raise up the Babylonians to invade the land and to bring his judgment on Judah for her sins. And Habakkuk then questioned, well, how could God use such a wicked nation like the Babylonians to bring judgment on his people? And God replied that in time he would judge them too. So God assured Habakkuk that he was going to step in. He would judge the evil in the world. He would come and deal with it. But that was in the future, as it is for us. God has promised that he will come to judge this world and to save his people. And chapter 3 was about that awesome coming of God. But what about now? What do we do in the meantime? That's what the final verses of Habakkuk are about, as we come today to the end of this series. Firstly, we are to wait quietly. If you look back at the second half of verse 16, yet he says, I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Habakkuk is certain that God is going to come at his appointed time and judge their enemies, so the Babylonians who were to invade them, and he is content to wait quietly for that day. Now, that's quite different to the Habakkuk of chapters 1 and 2. In the first two chapters, he was fed up with waiting. How long, O Lord, he said, why do you idly look at wrong? And he was noisy in his frustrated complaints and his questioning of God. But now, having been reassured that God is in control and is going to come, Habakkuk is content to wait quietly. Which Habakkuk are you like? The one at the beginning, or the one at the end of the book? If we recognise ourselves more in the questioning prophet of chapters 1 to 2, as we look at the evil and suffering in the world and in our own lives, that's not wrong. But the answers that God gave him should help us move forward to the quiet waiting of chapter 3, assured that God will come in judgment and salvation, and waiting patiently for that, living quiet lives of godliness and in love, warning others. It's such a challenge, isn't it, waiting? Do you find waiting easy? I don't. I hate waiting. We thought about this a little bit when we looked at chapter 2, verse 3 a few weeks ago, and the command there, wait for it. We were thinking about even that little circle going round on the computer screen. That can get us agitated. And then in our 21st century Western culture, there's very little we need to wait for anymore. Amazon Prime, click, click, through your door the next day. Or do you remember the days when you had to wait a whole week for the next episode of some TV series? And that's how it used to be. And now it's all Netflix, all up there, all 10 seasons, no waiting, just binging. And we want everything sorted out, don't we, by the close of business tomorrow. And we're used to watching films in which everything is resolved neatly in the space of 2 hours. But faith means waiting. In the days and weeks ahead, we'll all have to do a good deal more waiting, I guess, than we usually do. That life in many ways is going to slow down. Working from home, isolated, waiting for the virus to stop spreading. It's not going to be easy. Waiting is not easy. But waiting is an unavoidable part of the life of faith. Waiting for God's final coming in judgment and salvation when Jesus returns. Waiting is a big theme in the New Testament, and the danger is that we get fed up with waiting and we give up. Hebrews 10 verse 36 recognizes that danger. It says this, "You have need of endurance, yet a little while, and the coming one will come." And it warns us not to be those who shrink back and are destroyed. So firstly, we need to wait quietly. But we also need to recognize that this time of waiting is going to have plenty of challenges. It certainly did for Habakkuk. And that's our second point. Expect hardships. Although Habakkuk knew that God ultimately was going to come in judgment on the Babylonians, that was a long way off. In the meantime, very dark days lay ahead for God's people as Babylon prepared to invade Judah. If you look at verse 17, it describes the effect that that invasion would have on the economy. Verse 17, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." With the ravages of the coming war, the land would be left desolate. It wasn't just luxury produce that would disappear from the shelves, figs, grapes, olives, but even necessities, bread, milk, meat. We could add pasta and toilet paper. The effects of war in the economy back then and the effects of the pandemic on our economy now are strikingly similar. Not just luxuries, but basics running out, emptying shelves, businesses closing down, the economy shot to pieces. And note this, that these hardships were going to hit all the people in Judah, including Habakkuk and the other faithful. So it's not just the wicked who are going to experience this. The righteous by faith remnant would be caught up in this too. Collateral damage, if you like. And so for us as New Testament believers, although God's judgment on our sin has been paid by Christ on the cross, if we trust in him, we still live in a world that has gone its own way and is under God's judgment. A world ravaged by sin and sickness and death. A world ravaged by disease and disability, war and conflict, tragedy and sorrow, work pressures and bereavement and relationship breakdown, earthquakes and tsunamis and bushfires, cancer and coronaviruses. And the righteous by faith do not escape these trials. Christians don't escape these trials. Someone told me the other day with great confidence that God's people have nothing to worry about from COVID-19 because God will protect his people from it. He'll treat us differently, this person told me. It's not true. Christians are going to get this virus. Christians will die from this virus. Just because we trust in Christ, it doesn't mean that we're spared the hardships of life in a fallen world. We're not. Christians get sick. Christians lose their jobs. Christians die. It was true in Habakkuk's day, and it's true in ours. The prosperity gospel teachers preach that everything will work out in life if you have faith. But Habakkuk knew differently, as did Job, as did Jesus, as did Paul. There's a guy called Richard Chin who works in student ministry in Australia. He describes the time when his wife died. He says it was a horrendous time to see this beautiful, healthy woman turn into almost a skeleton by the time she passed away. It was awful. To see my wife of 23 years go through that suffering and pain was awful. Habakkuk and Job became close friends, and so did the psalmists. Well, Habakkuk is a good friend to have. We've got to know him a bit over these past weeks as we've studied this little book. And for some of us, he may already have been a big help to us in the challenges that we're facing. For others of us, we may have thought that his message was less relevant to us. Well, perhaps that was the case a few weeks ago. But things are changing rapidly. Habakkuk is the sort of friend we all need in the days ahead. And his perspective in the final verses is quite a challenge. So having listed all these trials that were to come, he then says in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation." He resolved that he would rejoice in the Lord, and that is our third point. That even if everything was taken away, he still had the Lord, and he knew that the Lord would one day come, and so he could take joy in him, as Paul did centuries later and encourages us to do. Philippians 4 verse 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." The song "Blessed Be Your Name" by Matt and Beth Redman is about this resolve to rejoice in the Lord, whatever our circumstances. And they've written a book with the same title. And the subtitle of that book is this, "Worshipping God on a Road Marked with Suffering." In the introduction, they write this, "Since writing the song, we've heard so many stories of how the people of God have responded to him in trust and praise in some of the harshest circumstances that we've ever come across. Letters, conversations, emails have unveiled many different tales of abuse, rejection, and heartache, or stories of those who've lost loved ones in the most shocking of circumstances. Yet there is a common theme linking all these reports together, a determined choice to press on with lives of praise amidst a world of pain. All of these worshippers have found themselves surrounded by the storms of life, and yet they have decided to respond to Jesus with a faithful cry of 'Blessed be your name' in their hearts. Rejoice in the Lord always." Well, that's Habakkuk's perspective. Will it be ours as the current crisis deepens? Verse 19 ends by saying, "God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." It's a picture of victory. In Psalm 18, verse 33, David, as he celebrates God's deliverance of him from Saul, he says that God made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. Even in the hardest circumstances, as we find our strength in the Lord, as we rejoice in him, we can experience victory like that. More than conquerors through him who loved us. Well, verse 19 ends, and the book ends with this line, "To the choir master with stringed instruments." And you might think, well, what on earth is the point of that? What an anticlimax for the final verse of the book. But what does it tell us? It tells us that chapter 3 was actually a song for God's people to use in worship. It was a song to sustain God's people through the dark days that lay ahead and to sustain us too. This final line was a note to the head of the music group. He's saying that, you know, this one is to be sung with guitars, lyres, cellos, stringed instruments. And back in verse 1, he even noted the tune. Verse 1 says, according to Shigionoth, probably a musical term, as are the three references to Selah that we find both in the Psalms and here in chapter 3. The righteous by faith may experience many dark days as we wait for God's final coming to judge and to save. But in the darkness and the difficulties, in the trials and tears, Habakkuk calls us to find our strength and joy in the Lord and to praise Him. In our Sunday church, we've now stopped all public gatherings, as I'm sure is the case in your local churches. I wonder what you will miss most about not meeting on Sundays with God's people. Will it be not seeing people in person? Missing the buzz of everyone getting together? Well, all that for sure, but I don't know about you, but I'm going to miss the singing as well. Singing God's praise with His people is a wonderful thing. It lifts the soul. It's something we need to remember to do as we become increasingly isolated from one another physically. Don't stop singing. Join Habakkuk in praising the Lord. Get together in twos and threes, you know, find a YouTube clip of some good Christian songs and praise the Lord. John Newton, the converted slave trader and writer of hymns such as Amazing Grace, he kept a diary. And his entry for Sunday, the 26th of December, 1790, reads as follows. This evening I preached a funeral sermon for my deceased earthly comfort, who was removed, I trust, to a better world on the 15th. Sermon from Habakkuk 3, 17 to 18. John Newton had saved this very passage to preach on at his wife's funeral. A good friend of Newton's was the poet William Cowper. He struggled with severe depression throughout his life. One of the hymns he wrote was a meditation on these verses in Habakkuk. One of the verses of the hymn goes like this. Though vine nor fig tree neither, their wanted fruit should bear, though all the field should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God, the same abiding, His praise shall tune my voice, for while in Him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. And so in the dark days ahead, we need to keep rejoicing in the Lord. Well, this little book of Habakkuk traces a journey. A journey from complaining, questioning prophet, to rejoicing, praising prophet. In his book, How Long, O Lord, Don Carson tells this story. He says, on a trip to Australia, I met an Anglican bishop who had been mightily used in evangelism and church planting in three African nations. He was sometimes referred to as the Apostle to Tanzania. After he retired from his missionary work in Africa, he set up a seminary in the United States. But when I met him, his suffering from Parkinson's disease was so advanced that he could no longer talk. He could communicate just barely by printing block letters in a wavering hand that was almost indecipherable. He often had to draw a word three or four times for me to understand him. We talked, in inverted commas, about a number of matters close to his heart. At least, Carson says, I did the talking. And I tried to ask most of my questions in a form where he could signal merely yes or no. In the short time I spent with him, I could sense a man of unshaken faith, and so I had the audacity to ask him how he was coping with his illness. After decades of immensely productive activity, how was he dealing with his own suffering, with the temptation to feel that he was now useless and fruitless? He penned his answer twice before I could make it out. He wrote, "There is no future in frustration." Habakkuk came to the same conclusion. The book begins with complaint and ends in joy. It begins with frustration and ends in faith. It begins with perplexity and ends in praise, despite many calamities. For now we sing songs in the night, but we do so knowing that soon the eternal dawn will come, and day will break, and the sun will rise. And the righteous by faith will receive the salvation and the Saviour for which they have been quietly waiting. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your promise coming to judge and to save. We stand in awe of you. We wait for that time. And we pray that in the meantime and in the dark days in which we live at the moment and all the uncertainty, would we be those who wait quietly, who live godly lives, who love our neighbours, who rejoice in you as we look forward for that coming day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.